Good morning, everyone. And welcome to the Northfield Falls Fisherman Ministry Service. Well, you know, I a couple things are going on through my mind here. And one of the things that was interesting is Karen and I watched this miniseries called Jesus of Nazareth this last week. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, but it's a miniseries. It's like 6 hours. And, you know, it's one of those ones where no miniseries or no movie ever really does a good job of portraying the Bible. Okay, but I think this is one of the better ones that they had here. And it was done in the 70s and mid-70s, and they actually had a lot of big-name actors in there. I mean, really big-name actors. So one of the things that I was interesting to me on this thing is how they portrayed the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, you know, you get to think about that. And the sad thing is, for myself, I can see their characteristics, the way they were portrayed, in myself. And I know that in order to preach the gospel, in order to bring forth the gospel, I have to be as far from that as I can be, because the gospel can't go out in love and self-judgment. And I know that one of the things we've been dealing with, you know, I know my wife has been struggling with this, and, you know, it's one of those things where we have to get out of judgment. And I know for myself, part of the thing that keeps on coming up is the flesh comes up. My flesh comes up. Now, what does my flesh do? It justifies me. And unfortunately, it justifies me. Now, I don't know about you. I really like to justify me, okay? But I also know that it's not of God. You know, I know that I have no justification before when I stand before the Lord. Yet, I keep on flashing back to this mini-series with the Pharisees, and I see how they continually justified not only themselves, but what they did. So anyway, this popped up into my mind this morning, so I think it's of the Lord. Mark 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I'm going to, for the laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. When I look at myself, or when I look at others out here, I know that one thing that separated Jesus' disciples, or actually separated Jesus. Jesus came forth and he brought forth that, you know, it's not what I do on my outward appearance. It's not the way I act. It's not the way I speak. It's what I believe. You know, that faith that we have in Jesus Christ and what he did, that justifies us. You know, I can walk around and I can do whatever I think is righteous in the front of men, and men love that. I mean, I can go out and I can look at the whole world and I see how men look at others and they justify them by the way they are. But what are their hearts like? I know that when I see my heart, what little I see of it, I see how far I am from the Lord. Because I walk and I try to justify myself. Because I go forth and I see that I want to be justified. But I can't be. You know, if I sit there and try to justify myself, and then I have no part in the Lord. You know, my whole justification, my whole hope, my whole focus has to be in what Jesus did. And yet, how many times do I look at myself and, you know, when I get an attitude or I get an issue going on, that I agree with the flesh? Now, there was this other one that had come up in my mind, which would be Philippians 3, so I'm not going to go there. But how many times do I justify myself in the flesh? Now, how many times do I agree with something, and yet I run with it? Now, I could tell you that as I mature, which is kind of a sad thing to say considering how long I've been a Christian, I don't like that. You know, I don't like that justification. You know, I know that one thing that that someone I know has been dealing with is, you know, that justification brings us into a pity party. That justification brings us down. That justification robs us of the joy that we have in the Lord, because the Lord's joy can't be there if we're justifying ourselves. The Lord's joy can't be there because we're not rejoicing in what he did. We were not rejoicing in the freedom that he gave. In order to walk with the Lord, we have to put off any justification of ourselves. We have to put off that justification that the Pharisees had. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they justified themselves because they held fast the commandments of men, or they claimed to hold fast the commandments of God. Man's commandments are not the Lord's commandments. Our justification, our hope, and our joy only comes from what Jesus did and believing that. And I know that part of the thing that we run into and part of the raising up of a people is this people is going to come forth and they're going to walk according to the way that Jesus wants us to walk. And I know that way is going to be contrary to everything that we see in the churches and in the politicians and everything. It's going to be contrary. But the only way we're going to be able to walk is if we walk in his justification. You know, it reminds me of that Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, or accounted unto him for righteousness. The only way we're going to be justified is in him, in our faith on him. And I know that one of the things that the Lord's been dealing with me in this whole thing is moving away from justifying myself. Now, those people who deal with me on a regular basis may not see that, okay? Because I find myself doing it constantly. But if I'm truly to walk in him, I need to remove that. And I need to remove anything that keeps me from leaning to agreement with that. Because I know that in the past, it's robbed me of joy. It's robbed me of the freedom. Because by leaning to that flesh or agreeing with that flesh or that justification, I'm bringing myself back into bondage. bring myself into bondage to the flesh. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Because I know that there's a better promise, there's a better joy that's available.
Praise God. I was actually going to go to Philippians 3 today, so yes, there you go. You held off. Let me go there. A couple things, though, as we get started here this morning. You know, I was thinking as we were singing these songs, something that relates to what Charlie was talking about. Sing this song, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. All right? Now, the picture I have in my mind when I sing that is, you know, people coming out of like a revival tent or something like that and running and saying to everybody, do you know Jesus and stuff like that? And the fact of the matter is that doesn't tend to be a very profitable endeavor. And what tends to happen on the other side of that is people tend to get, you know, they're all excited and they go out and nobody wants to hear. And they're kind of, their faces grow long and they get dejected and why doesn't anybody want to hear and stuff like that. And you see this and you watch it and this happens all the time. But I want to share with you a different angle on the thing and kind of on all of these things that we were talking about here. Get all excited. I mean, look, the Lord is worth getting excited about, is it not? I mean, it's worth getting excited about what Jesus did every single day. I mean, nobody, if you don't, if the Lord doesn't start your engine, man, your engine can't be started. All right, because what he did for us is extraordinary. The promise he gave us to walk in a new life that is not bound by this cursed flesh. And really, see, this is it. Remember St. Francis of Assisi, you know, I hate to say St. Francis because it makes him seem like he's somebody distinct from you and me, okay? But he said, you know, Eric, preach the gospel if necessary, use words, all right? You should be demonstrating to everybody every single day of your life that Jesus Christ is King. If your life is not demonstrating that Jesus Christ is King, then you're not in Christ Jesus. Okay, you're not. And you have to go, well, then where in the hell am I? What am I doing? And you need to answer that question. Charlie began to touch upon it in part. He was talking about justifying yourself and stuff like that. And the part that people miss in this is, you know what the flesh does? It justifies you in your unbelief in the Word of God and your rebellion to Him. That's what it does. I mean, the most important one, the one that nobody seems to ever see, it seems to me, is unbelief. Okay? You know, it says, if you believe on me, the works that I have done, ye will do also. Yea, far greater works than these shall ye do. Is that your testimony of your life? If it's not the testimony of your life, then where are you dwelling? In unbelief. You're dwelling in unbelief, and you're justified in it. You point to some minister, you point to some other person, you point at everybody but yourself. And you find fault with everybody else and why you can't do it because of this, because of that, because of the other thing. I'm not smart enough. Nobody else is doing it. Why? I mean, I tried and look, he let me down and it didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. These are all the kinds of things we do to justify ourselves for unbelief, which keeps us then from walking and what Christ has. All right? So, look, number one's that. Number two, I want you to look at something. All those songs, you know, get all excited, go, you know, tell everybody that Jesus is Lord, and we sang these other things. You know, oh, here's the thing. Okay. Is that really that? Be bold. Be strong. Why do we have to say be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you? Why do you have to say that? Well, not only because we're wimps, but because we don't believe he's with us. If we believed he was with us, we would be bold as a lion. That's what the scripture says. Because you don't believe he's with you, you're not bold. You follow what I'm saying? And then what you do to trump it is you step out in presumption, and then he's not there, and then you're pissed at him. Where were you? I did this, that, and the other thing, and you weren't there. Okay? And it's, again, justifying yourself in unbelief. Okay, and in your rebellion. Kind of like the children of Israel when they, after he told them, you know, to go in and take the promised land, and they came back and said, oh, there are giants in the land and stuff like that. He swore in his wrath that they would not enter in. Then what do? We'll go in. Moses says, don't. They go in, get their butts kicked. See, the thing is that if you want to learn to walk with and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to be willing to confront unpleasant truths about yourself. For example, you're going to have to confront the truth that when you wake up in the morning, you know where your mind is? It ain't set on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you go out here and you do work, you know what? Your mind, by nature, you don't just do what the Lord would have you do. It actually takes a decision to set yourself, to bring yourself under subjection, to trust wholly in the sufficiency of that blood of Jesus Christ, and to then go forth. You know, it says put on the mind of Christ, right? It says put it on. So what are you going to do? I'm a Christian, I'm good, I'm doing just fine, I go through my day. Now, wait a second. You're going to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it just happens because you declared yourself a Christian one time in your life. I'm a Christian, therefore I've got the mind of Christ. No, it says put on the mind of Christ. It says put off the old man. Everything Charlie's talking about there, that guy ain't going to go away. You know why? He called your flesh. And your flesh is always going to be your flesh, and his spots don't change. They get older and maybe more wrinkly and not looking so pretty anymore. And you get more spots and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, that old guy ain't going to change. And if you're waiting to go forward in Christ to see that old guy change, you know who you're looking to glorify? Yourself. You're not looking to glorify him. The offense of the gospel is that he takes people, okay, who are nondescript, have nothing to say for themselves, and he moves through them according to his mighty power and love. So you know what? You are going to look different. Your flesh ain't going to look different, but the things you do are going to look different. And they're going to look different because they're going to be authored by Jesus Christ. All right? And when you're doing those things, people are going to take notice. And you know what's going to happen? Now you're going to have lots of opportunities to share the love of God and minister the truth of his gospel to people. If you think people are going to believe you when you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you don't live the gospel of Jesus Christ, people see right through that in an instant. I mean, it was the reason why for most of my first 28 years, I thought that Jesus Christ and him crucified was the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe because of the Christians who said they believed it. I looked at them and I thought, that is just a fantasy. They have a fantasy faith. And you know why? They did. That's exactly what they had. They had a fantasy faith. Go in. Church after church after church after church filled with people living a fantasy. God's with me. God loves me. God this, that, and the other thing. Oh, praise God. You know, praise the Lord. He guided me to do that. Are you flipping kidding me? Are you flipping kidding me? I didn't want anything to do with such a person. Nothing. And I mean, look, they tried every trick in the book to get me in. You meet a wife there? I thought that was like sacrilege. Going to church I wasn't a believer, but to go into church to get laid and find myself a woman? I mean, to me, that was kind of sacrilege. Something in me just thought, I don't believe that stuff. Why would I go there? You follow what I'm saying? I mean, look, we've got to get to the place where what we want is what God promises. And whatever it's going to take to get there, we're willing to do. And if that means putting off this old guy called the flesh, because look, every one of those things, be bold, we have to say these things because that doesn't come naturally. Okay, get all excited, go tell everybody. You know why? We don't want to tell people because of what? They don't want to hear. Right? And so what we do is we cast them off and justify ourselves instead of loving them. Did Jesus, when he came into this generation that crucified him, was he going around, nobody wants to hear. Oh, I got 4,000 hungry mouths to feed again. What am I going to do? They don't want. Ugh. No, he ministered to them continuously. Do you see what I'm saying? He ministered. Beloved, let us love one another. Why does he have to say that? I mean, it should just come naturally, right? I mean, I'm a Christian, man. I love you guys. I just love you. I think you guys are awesome. No, I think you guys are a pain in the ass, man. You guys are a real pain in the ass most of the time. You know what I mean? I have to remind myself to love you. Okay? I have to choose to love you, not because you're so lovable. Right, as Carrie says, it goes both ways. Exactly. Okay? So you have to choose. If you have to choose to do that, you know what? If you don't ever choose to do that, you're never going to do it. You can come hang out with folks every day, walk around justified in yourself with all your judgment and everything of everybody else, thinking wonderful of yourself and thinking, gosh, I can't believe these people do this and they do that. Why do they do that? Why do they always talk about this? Why? These thoughts are your carnal mind that is the enemy of God speaking unto you, and you're just hugging up to it like, yes, I know, and they don't understand me, and all the other crap that we throw out there that is vanity, okay, and not worth anything. All right? I mean, I look at David when he went up there and saved the people of Keilah. He went up there and saved the people of Keilah. When he was being chased by Saul, knowing that if he went up there, everybody had told him if he goes up there, Saul's going to find out you're there and he's going to come up here and kill you. David sought the Lord. The Lord said, go up. He went up and saved him. Then Saul found out, of course, and he's coming after him. And what does David do? He goes to the Lord, are they going to turn me in? The very people he had just saved, who Saul could care less about, willing to let just die. Are they going to turn me in to Saul? Yep, they're going to turn you in. So he had to leave. Okay? Would you do it? Would you do the same as David did? Or would you justify yourself? Nope, look, I'm a vagabond anyways. Everybody hates me. Everybody's chasing me. I'm not going to do that. No. Yeah, of course you would. That's exactly what you do. It's exactly what you do. All right? You know, there is therefore now no condemnation. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? Do you wake up and when you see the testimony of your life testify against yourself, do you get down on your knees and apply the blood of Jesus Christ to that and get up and go forward in Him? Or do you go, I'll never get there. I'm not like everybody else. Which way do you do it? Which way? See, these songs, we sing them and they're commands for us to believe these things and step out in them. If you don't step out in them, don't expect them to come to pass. Rock of ages. You know, he's proven himself to be faithful and true. Well, yeah, he sure has. You know how you find out how faithful and true Jesus is? You walk with him daily. You apply his word in your daily life continuously. You get down on your knees. You ask forgiveness for that which you do. You lift the situations you are up unto him. You pray and ask him for wisdom. You pray and ask him for different things. You lean on him in all things. And you know what happens? He proves himself to be faithful and true. And then you have a testimony. And then you know. And you can go forward. And you can do that. And what happens? It develops a certain momentum. It's like, hey, I got this situation. It's kind of a tough situation. I don't know what to do. And you go to him, and he moves. And you're like, wow, I can't believe I got out of that situation. It came out standing like this. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. So the next time you get into that situation, you know what? This little thought, this little flag, this little voice comes back up. You remember the last one, and you go, you know what? Lord, I'm going to trust you can get me out of this one too. Help me, Lord. Help me. And you watch. And that's what it is. You know, build your house on the rock. Okay? Jesus is the Word of God, right? So do you build your house on the Word of God? Or do you just build your house wherever? Well, this is the way my mom and dad did it and stuff like that. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I mean, they were such marvelous Christians, right? They were just people who really, well, they, you know, seem to be pretty successful out here and everything. Wait a second. Are you seeking to build your house in the manner in which the world does it? Are you seeking to keep up with the Joneses? Or are you seeking to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as your standard in all things? I mean, absolutely everything. No other standard need be applied. Because if you look at him, that's what it is to build your house on the rock. How do I deal with my children? Well, let's go see what the Word of God says. Well, I don't understand that. Well, let me pray what that means and see if I can find out what that means so I can do it. How can he, if he's going to hold me accountable to do the thing, surely he can make me understand what in the heck it is I'm supposed to do. Or do I rather just keep going on, I'm doing the best I can. Which is what we do, right? I'm doing the best I can. I can't help it that this thing, that thing, and the other thing's falling. I'm doing the best I can. Liar! Liar! You follow what I'm saying? I mean, we lie to ourselves. We believe sweet little lies that make us feel good about ourselves. Now I'm going to show you an attitude over here with Paul in Philippians 3. And just to put it in context of where Paul is going to come from here, the Philippian church over in chapter 2, we read a couple of things. First of all, we read about, in all of Paul's ministry, there's only one guy who will naturally care for them as he would if he were their one guy. This guy's traveled all throughout the Roman world. He's been up in Jerusalem. He's been in Antioch. He's been all through Galatia and all these places. He's been up to Thessalonica. He's been all of these different places. He has all these different people he's ministered to. All these different things that have gone on. He's got one. Just one. One guy. Okay, in addition to that, and that guy's name was Timothy. In addition to that, there's a guy who's from Philippi. His name is, what was it, Epaphroditus? Yeah, Epaphroditus. Who, you know what happened to Epaphroditus? He almost died. You know why he almost died? Because he was seeking to make up for the Philippians' lack of service to Paul. They didn't value Paul. They didn't care about Paul. They had received the word from him. They had done these things. They were great. They were good Christians. They were all these different things. Okay? And Epaphroditus realized that they weren't. And Epaphroditus loved Paul. And in his love, he went beyond what he was even physically capable of doing in his seeking to do it, such to the point that he was nigh unto death, and the Lord had mercy on Paul and on Epaphroditus. So this is what he's just been talking to the Philippians about when we get over here to chapter 3. And then he goes on. I'll start with verse 1 here. And let me just read verse 14 for a moment, because that's the one I'm really looking at getting down to, and I want you to keep it in mind. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. Now, wait a second. What's press mean? Is that not an action word? Is that not a verb? Is that not something like you see that finish line over there, and you just are... Every fiber in your being is focused on crossing that line. That's the only thing that matters to you. And you know what happens when you're in that? You love one another. You know what happens when you're doing that? You love your wives. You know what happens when you do that? Your wife is obedient to you. Like, you know what happens when you do that? If you're a child, you obey your parents. You know what happens when you do that? You're an employee and you serve that master as unto the Lord. When you're an employer, you're compassionate onto your children, unto the people who work for you, knowing that you too have a master who's in heaven. You do all of these things. You know why? Because he is the focus. And that's what he would do in each of these situations. And so you do it. You press on each and every one of those because that's the end of Christ in each of those relationships. And you don't justify yourself around not doing that. You don't justify yourself. You recognize in every instance you are the one who is wrong. Now, you want me to show you something, the way justification works? People don't realize this a lot of times, and it's a funny thing because when you minister to folks, you see it all the time, and it's just I don't know if I'd say it's exasperating. It's tiring. Maybe that's the right word. Because what everybody's looking at this when you're in your mind justifying yourself is everybody thinks that if they acknowledge that they're wrong, it means the other person was right. That's what it always comes down to. Okay, and I mean, the whole thing, okay, if you're an employee and everything, and you obey your boss on something, and the like, and you think your boss was wrong, and therefore you're justified in doing that, if you humble yourself to do what that boss says to do, then you're acknowledging that he was right, or she was right, and I don't think they are. Or my husband was right, and I don't think he is. And that's what holds you back. See, because your whole thing is about comparing yourselves amongst yourselves, and by so doing, you're not wise. See, that's what you do. Okay, that's what you do. And you don't realize, it doesn't say, oh, when they're right, you do this, does it? Oh, when your parents are telling you the right thing to do, then you do it, which makes you the judge of whether they're right. Since when are the children qualified to be judges of when their parents are right? Jesus even did what his parents said. He was subject unto them. Imagine that. Do you think Joseph and Mary just were right all the time? I mean, come on. And yet he was subject. Why? Because his focus was doing his heavenly Father's will. That's what the Word said. I'll do it. Doesn't matter whether they're right or wrong. Remember when he had Peter cast in the thing and gave the coin to pay the toll or whatever it was, the tribute money there that was owed. Didn't he say about that, you know, then the children are free? Basically, he was saying that what they're doing is not right. But nonetheless, go do it because this is their place. And we'll do as they say when we come to their place. It's not my place, it's their place. That's what they require here. You follow what I'm saying? He didn't go in and go, well, you shouldn't be doing this. Don't you know? Don't you know that the Word says you shouldn't be doing this? What do? Which way are you? But don't you know? Or you say it silently to yourself too because you're too much of a wimp to say it to the person in front of you. So you just go away. You follow what I'm saying? Anybody ever do this kind of thing? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I suspect I'm probably preaching to people who these are never problems you guys ever have. But you find I'm saying that, that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to skip this first part of chapter 3, where it basically goes through, and what Paul does in the first part of chapter 3, and leading up to verse 8, is he basically goes through and gives his fleshly, carnal qualifications, which there was not a Philippian among them who could match. Not a single one of them could match. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Okay, as touching the righteousness which in of the law, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Okay, the people he was writing to, at their absolute best. If you think of Paul as being 100% in a test, my guess is these people were down around 10 or 15. Now, they thought they were probably 60 or something like that, or 70, and they were pretty good. Okay, Paul was 100%, and they were nothing, and yet they thought they were something. Okay, that's the basic thing he's dealing with here, is that people are like that. And then he goes through, starting with verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? See, because all of these things were gained to him after the flesh. People esteemed him for all these things. And the people were following after him, telling him that he wasn't preaching the gospel right and stuff like that, or coming from Jerusalem and these places. They were all pointing to the things that he knew did not value at all. And these people were reading it up. Why? Because it could justify themselves, as Charlie was talking. It could justify themselves. See, I'm all right. See, the walk of faith, by contrast, where you walk in the power of God, the thing that justifies you or demonstrates that you are in Christ is God's confirmation. God's confirmation. You can't do it. You can't confirm it. He confirms it. See, all these other things are things that you do to confirm yourself. You see what I'm saying? And you do that because you don't want to have to believe God. That's too hard. That's too hard. So he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Look at that. He's lost everything. And what does he count it? Dung. Is he sitting there going, well, why is this happening to me? Why are people speaking to me? Don't they realize, look, I used to be even better at what they're talking about than they are. And here they are, they're giving me a hard time because I tell people that that's a bunch of crap and you don't need to do it and everything like that. And I just want to go show them that, look, you think you're righteous, and I'm so much more righteous than you. I used to have position. When Paul went to Jerusalem, you know what? He used to get invited into people like the high priest's home. He used to go hang out with the senators and everything of the Jewish peace, the Sanhedrin, if you will. Shoot, Gamaliel was his teacher. And he was Gamaliel's star pupil. The greatest teacher of the age and his star pupil. You can just imagine how what people thought of Paul, well, I should say Saul of Tarsus, when he ran around. He was esteemed, man. Give that guy Saul that job to go over there to Damascus, man. I mean, that guy is zealous. He doesn't give a flip what anybody says. He'll go drag him out. He'll go get them. He'll bring them back here. We'll stamp this thing out. Right? But Paul, the loss of everything, the loss of position, the loss of spouse, the loss of children, the loss of money, the loss of everything he had was nothing but dung. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? That's how he saw it. Why? Because in the loss of that, he came to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He came to know God himself, who he was and what it was all about. And therefore now there was a hope for his wife who had lost. There was a hope for the children. There was a hope for the high priest. There was a hope for those members of the Sanhedrin. There was a hope for everybody. There was nobody that hope couldn't reach down and touch if they would but believe. Nobody. King Agrippa, Felix, Caesar himself. There was a hope for everybody, and he now knew it and lived it and walked in it. And the things he suffered as a consequence, my God, how do you compare that to knowing God himself? There's, 7 billion people on the face of the earth? I mean, people think, oh, I really wish I could meet that person. I really wish I could know that person. Vanity. The only person who's worth knowing is Christ Jesus. And you can know him. You can know him. Well, once you know that, who is there worth knowing? Nobody. The reason why you know people and minister unto people is to carry out his instruction. And you keep going back to him for your instruction. that you can then do what he would have you do. So, and listen to this verse, verse 9. And be found in him not having mine own righteousness. Look at that. In other words, no justification for me. None. No justification for me. You know how hard it is to stand with the idea that there's no justification for you? Especially when you walk amongst people who are going to judge you and find fault with you and think every other manner of evil against you. Because what they do is they justify themselves, and they do so by finding fault with you. What does it make you want to do? Change the things so that they won't be able to say that about you anymore. Isn't that what it all comes down to? And isn't that what motivates so much of your behavior? Is to change things to make man think you're acceptable. How many of your interactions with people are governed by that principle? Yeah, as Kaylee said, almost all of them. Okay, trying to be acceptable to man. Well, it says you can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. So which way are you going to be, folks? Are you going to be the friend of God and come to know him and why he does things? Or are you going to be the friend of the world and go to hell with the rest of the world? Which way are you going to do it? It's that simple, really. When you get down to it, it's that simple. But if you're going to be one who's going to stand without justification other than in what Jesus did for you, then you're going to stop conforming your behavior to try to please others. And you're only going to be trying to please one. And his name is Christ. That's the only one you're going to care about. So it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is which is of the law. And I just wanted, on what Charlie was reading over there in Mark 7, you see, okay, there's the law of Moses that people use to justify themselves. He also saw over there in Mark 7 that there's all the commandments of men that they have that they use to justify themselves. I don't drink, I don't this, I don't that, I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. And everybody else, of course, from their perspective, are the unwashed and masses who are not doing these things, and therefore I'm better than them. Basically, the whole thing in a nutshell. All right? And so that's having your own righteousness, is leaning on any of those things. But that which is through, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So in other words, Christ, when he died on the cross, in obedience to his Father, in faith that his Father would raise him up from the dead and that that would be sufficient to break the curse and that all of us could be saved. It was that faith that Christ had that saves us. That's pretty cool. That I may know him. Do you want to know him? We sing songs, you know, I want to know you. I won't sing them because I'm already horrible that way, but, you know, I want to know you. Well, really? I mean, we talk about people in fellowship. I mean, Charlie's discipling under Davey. How often do you call him? Man, he really wants to know him, doesn't he? He calls him once every 2 weeks. Well, it's pretty good. You're going to get to know real well that way, aren't you? Okay. You see what I'm saying? I mean, how often do you spend time in prayer with the Lord as opposed to you giving him your instructions of what he's going to do for you today versus what can I do for you, Lord? What would you have me do today? Lord, I don't understand this. I want to carry this out. I know I have to deal with this better. How? Show me. Right? Isn't that how you come to know him more? Or you just walk away justifying yourself. Oh, I guess that I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. No. You're a poor sinner who's not walking in grace because you're too sorry to get up and believe God and seek him. Yeah, you are a sinner, and you always will be a sinner. And you're going to need his grace to be able to do any good thing. Amen. But if you're going to do a good thing, you can do it, because in Christ Jesus I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If you believe him, you'll do that. All right. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Look, know the power of his resurrection? I mean, give me a flipping break. Is that not something awesome to know? I mean, he's in hell, in prison, chained. And he comes out of that to be alive again, even though Thomas could stick his hand in his side and put his fingers through the holes. He was alive and speaking to him. Now you tell me that's not a pretty extraordinary power, and it's a power you can know. Do you want to know that power? Do you want to experience that power? Do you want to walk in that power? It's the promise that you can do these things if you will but believe him. Which means you've got to fight. You've got to labor against unbelief. That you can enter into his rest, where the works that are being done are his works and not your own. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, now your life becomes indeed a living testimony of the truth of God's word, as you become conformable unto him, even unto the death. And the sufferings that you suffer and things like that, no big deal. You know why? Because the things of this world are not what you're after. The accolades of this world, the fame of this world, the esteem of this world, whatever you want to call it, that's not what you're after. You're after that esteem that comes from God, like when he stood up when Stephen was being stoned, calling on the Lord Jesus. If by any means I might attain, if by any means I might attain. I mean, see, one of the biggest problems most of you guys got is you just wake up and figure, hey man, if you were to die today, you're going to be with the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. When there's a bullet to be taken or a hand grenade to be fallen on, I'll tell you what, you're going to find yourself, the truth is going to come out, which is, I'm not ready to go yet. Or you get a disease or something, you're going to find out the truth's going to come out. I'm not ready to go yet. I'm a little scared. But you yourself believe you're fine. Here's Paul. Traveled all over. Healed the sick. Raised the dead. Cast out devils. Revelation of the word of God. Walks in the power. Everywhere confronts and even has to blame, you know, confront Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Who all the other apostles in conference could add nothing to. And this is his testimony. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Is that where you come from? If by any means I might attain? Or do you live your life as though you've already arrived? And of course, if you were to die today, you would go to be with the Lord in heaven. You notice the difference here? Look at the attitude. Do you think that's a comfortable attitude? One in which your very salvation stands in doubt and you don't perceive it as having already been shored up? Do you think that's a comfortable place? A highly uncomfortable, that's a terrifying place. A terrifying place. I don't know about you, but when I'm terrified in a situation, I don't know, man, my heart starts beating more, my adrenaline starts flowing, a bunch of different things start going because I realize, my God, something better happen. Do you see how this type of attitude causes your motor to get started every day in the Lord versus the attitude you generally have? So he goes, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. It's funny, I was talking with Phil yesterday, I think, and Phil was talking, he was talking about hard times, the struggles, you know, and things like that. We were chatting about things, and he's moving forward, praise God, it's going good. And he's saying to me, well, you know, and I look at you, Steve, I just want to get free. Like, I see you. And I'm thinking to myself, Who in the hell are you talking about, man? I live with myself. I'm sitting there going, please, Lord, let me get free. Let me get free. Let me get free. I need to get this crap off. I need to put these things off. I need to get go. I mean, Lord, help me. That's me every single day. I mean, I say this on Sundays. I don't know that people really believe me. But I pretty much every Sunday, don't I say something along these lines? And I don't know what you guys think in your minds and hearts and stuff like that. But this part that's sad to me, and I think the reason why it keeps coming back up, is it's not like I look out at you guys and I see people who in their own hearts and minds say the same thing every day. You know what I'm saying? If I did, my guess is I'd be shutting up about this. We'd be moving on to something else. But I don't. Because you're in that melee of complacency that somehow or other you're all right because you feel like you're just for one reason or another. It can be because you come here and are part of this fellowship. It can be because you have a license or an ordination, or it can be because of something you did this morning, or you're doing the best you can, or whatever your justification is. Okay? Whatever that is, it stunts your growth in Christ. You know what I'm saying? So not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, I mean, that last part here of forgetting those things which are behind and pressing, reaching forth unto those things which are before, there's kind of some multiple elements of this, or multiple meanings of this. One element is you're forgetting it so that you can see and get the things that are before. You know what I mean? You're not burdened by all the crap, whether it be good, bad, or whatever. I can tell you the kind of attitude Paul expressed earlier, not as though I've already attained. You know, that attitude of not as though I've already attained, in other words, he ain't resting on his laurels. Oh, last Sunday I preached a great message. Or, you know, when I was in such and such a place, the earthquake happened and opened the prison doors. Man, I'm doing all right. Oh, that guy fell out of the window. I went and raised him from the dead. See, I'm all right. No, 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 no. What does that have to do with whether you're doing what the Lord would have you do right now? Doesn't have anything to do. Doesn't have anything to do. And it doesn't help anybody. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't help anybody. What helps right now is you're believing Jesus Christ right now and loving the person who's in front of you. That's what matters right now. Okay? And if you're any of these other things are there, whether it be good or bad, so to speak, whether it be a testimony of Christ being with you or whether it be a testimony of failure and screwing up and everything, either one can hold you back from dealing with the right now. And Christ dwells in the right now. That's why he's the I am. Not I was or I will be. He's the I am. You follow what I'm saying? So right now is where it matters. So he says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look, the promise of God in Christ Jesus is anything Christ did, we can do also, yea, far greater things. Right? Well, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, when I compare myself to, let me compare myself to anybody who the scripture talks about, I find myself falling short. Now let me compare myself to Christ Jesus. Oh my God. You talk about falling short? I mean, Christ Jesus and me, there ain't any comparison. So if I'm going to press forward toward that mark, I'm going to see how far I shorten. That's why it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not as though I've already attained. And that's the kind of attitude you got to have if you're going to get there. Amen. We'll talk to you guys next week.